Inner calm. It's great when everything around you is a swirl of conflict. In trying times, peace is what we need. And peace is much more than just a sense of well-being. Its basis is what Paul calls the gospel of peace. Good news that gives us assurance of a future that will transcend our daily stress. Are you experiencing the peace of God today? If not, stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. To help us fight the invisible war, Erwin Lutzer is teaching us about the armor of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 as we now learn about the shoes of peace.
As you know, in this series of messages, we are learning that we are all in spiritual warfare. And there are none more vulnerable than those who are not aware that they are in spiritual warfare. We are up against a spiritual foe called Satan. The Bible has many names for him. One word is adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's against us. He's our adversary. Another word for him is devil, which really means slanderer. When you slander someone, you are doing his work. Another name for him is Lucifer, son of the morning, the evil one, the tempter. And all of those names have meaning, and they refer to the same being. Now, of course, under him there are a myriad, we don't know how many, but perhaps tens of thousands of spirits, his angels, the Bible calls them, who do his work. So even though Satan is not omnipresent, he can't be in Alaska or Japan at the same time that he is in America. He can be in one place at only one time. But because of his army and because of his organization, it appears as if he's everywhere, and his evil influence is everywhere. What is it that Satan wants to do? Well, what he would like to do is to, first of all, his first goal would be to actually occupy our souls. That's called demon possession. And yes, demon possession happens today. No question about it. In fact, I have spoken to people that I am completely sure were demonized. It still happens today. If he can't possess your soul, if he can't occupy your soul, what he would like to do is to own your soul. There are many people whom he's not possessed, but he has owned. Because they've never come to saving faith in Christ, they are on his side, the devil's side, of the dividing line. And if he cannot do that, the other thing that he uses particularly against Christians is he wants to defile your soul. Because when you are defiled, your fellowship with God is cut off. Haven't you had that experience? You are fellowshipping with God, and then you see something very sensual on television or in a movie, and there's a defilement. There's a cutting off of fellowship, and the devil wants that. Remember, he hates the fact that we are in fellowship with God. And if he can't defile the soul, what he wants to do is to harass us. He wants to make sure that our peace is disrupted, because when our peace is disrupted, we cannot live in faith. We have no joy, and life is just one terrible experience after another. There's some indication in Scripture that when Satan fell, one-third of the angels went with him. This is based actually on the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. It says that the evil dragon, his tail swept over the heavens, and he drew down one-third of the stars. Stars sometimes refer to spiritual beings, and later on it talks about how Satan then assaulted Christ, or attempted to. So many theologians believe that one-third of all the angels continue to rebel against God and will always rebel against God. They can never be redeemed for reasons I don't have time to mention today. But two-thirds still are redeemed. The Bible calls them the elect angels, preserved from falling by a divine decree. Now, can you imagine how angry Satan is? He is angry because for every tongue, so to speak, every spiritual being that is cursing God, two are giving praise to God. But there's something else that makes him even more angry. I'm convinced that the reason he wars against us with such fury and such unrelenting hatred is because he knows exactly what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that even though we fell into sin just like he did, Adam rebelled and we all participated in that rebellion, even though that happened to us, Satan knows something. That because of the work of Jesus, we shall be exalted even above the privileged position that he once had in God's presence. This is a longer story, but I think that one of his responsibilities was as a worship leader to make sure that the worship of all the angels got to God. And the Bible says that he began to steal some of that adoration, and that was his fall. And now he knows that we're going to be above those angels. We're going to be above where he once was when he was the son of the morning, way above him. I'll tell you why. It's because angels were created individually. And because they were created individually, they have no relatives. You don't have, mom and pop and grandfathers and cousins and brothers and sisters. You don't have that in the angelic realm. All individually created. We are connected in family, and we are connected in God's family. That's part of the incarnation. That's why the Bible says that we are sons and daughters of the Almighty. No angel could ever claim that. And then more breathtaking, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus because he calls us his brothers. Wow. Way above it. And it says, he who overcomes, to him I shall grant to sit with me on my throne, Jesus said, even as I overcame and sat on my Father's throne. Us sitting next to Jesus on the throne of God. And the devil hates it with a passion. And he hates you with a passion. You say, well, why doesn't God just do away with him? Why not just confine him to another planet? Why not exterminate him? Well, I'm going to have a surprising answer, but I believe that the Puritans were right when they said that God allows the devil to increase the joy and the happiness of the saints. Because when we overcome him, there is nothing more glorious, nothing that brings God more honor, nothing that gives us an opportunity to declare our allegiance like overcoming Satan. Now, our text today is the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, as our text has always been in the last 2 or 3 messages and will continue to be for about 3 more. As we look at the pieces of armor that are mentioned here, given to us by God so that we can withstand the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. That's what the text actually says. I'm going to pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. That was a message that we preached a couple of weeks ago. Last time we preached on the breastplate of righteousness. And if you weren't here for that sermon, you need it, because the breastplate of righteousness is the answer to the soul that condemns itself. It's the answer to self-condemnation and guilt. So we put on the breastplate of righteousness, and then today, verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now remember, Paul wrote this when he was chained to Roman soldiers, because these are the prison epistles written in Rome, and Paul is there, and he writes about a soldier, and he uses the analogy that is really just before him. What the Roman soldiers did is they had shoes with knobs, metal knobs, which was the ancient version of cleats, so that they could stand well. And then their shoes had straps that would go all the way up to their knees. Why? Firm footing. You see, you can have the breastplate of righteousness, you can have the belt of truth, but what good is it if you cannot stand firmly? And what Paul is saying is, we have to stand firmly on the gospel that brings peace. The gospel that brings peace, and we must stand there. And if you're here today as a Christian and do not have peace, you have come to the right place to hear about how you can have peace, because God wants you to have peace that is brought by the gospel. Now, everyone wants peace. The Sunday school teacher wants peace. The missionary wants peace. I want peace. Drug addicts want peace. Alcoholics want peace. Evil people, they want peace. You know, the Bible says that the wicked are like the sea that cannot rest, whose waters churn up mire and dirt. But they want peace too, even though they leave devastation wherever they find themselves. But they also want peace. Everybody wants peace. But the problem is that we have certain thieves that rob us of our peace, don't we? Thieves that could be divided, first of all, into the inner life. I mean, now we're talking about guilt, self-hatred. We're talking about anger and jealousy, those inner sins of the spirit that rob us of peace. But then there are other things also that rob us of peace. They are more outward. Financial struggles, people. Have you ever met a person who has robbed you of peace? Aren't they everywhere? Perhaps you're a person that someone is thinking about right now because you have robbed somebody of peace. You are connected with people who are not committed, heartily committed to your happiness. Have you ever met people like that? And so they rob you of peace. Now, what is the answer? It is the gospel of peace. And when this message is over, we're going to get very specific because I want you today, to leave here knowing exactly what you need to do to be at peace. All right? Now, what is the gospel of peace? Let's take Ephesians, since Paul has written this in the book of Ephesians, and go back to chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 2, where he raises the theme of peace, and this will give us some indication as to how we can stand and how Paul expects us to stand with the shoes of peace. First of all, notice it says, verse 13 of chapter 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And I love this, verse 14, "He himself is our peace." It's not just that he brings it, he is it. Well, what a Savior we have to be able to say with authority, "Peace I leave with you." This is Pastor Lutzer. I've often made the point, and perhaps you've heard me make it, that those kinds of words in the lips of someone else would be absolutely absurd. Could you imagine Freud, for example, saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you"? Of course he couldn't say that. He thought that psychotherapy would bring people to peace, but that is a very questionable proposition, to be sure. The simple fact is that Jesus offers peace because he has the authority and the ability to birth that peace in our hearts. We need to believe, as the Bible says, that if we have our faith and our hope stayed on him, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Today, my friend, as I conclude, my encouragement to you is go in peace. As a believer, it's your inheritance.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer, introducing his message on The Shoes of Peace, the fourth of seven messages in a series on the invisible war. Tomorrow, more on the many things that can rob us of the precious peace God wants us to have. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Our series on the invisible war can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about the invisible war. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.